The fall sermon series is titled Questions for All Ages, and our question or questions for today comes from Matthew 5, 43 through 48, which is on page 5 in the Red Pew Bible on the screen or in your program. Jesus speaks to us about what it means to be a follower of him instead of a follower of the world. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace be to you from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please pull up a pew. We are in week 2 of our fall sermon series. As you know, it's titled Questions for All Ages. And over the next couple of months, we'll visit 12 of the 100 plus questions that Jesus asks in the Bible. Today's question of the week comes from Matthew 5, which is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It seems that great teachers, and of course, Jesus was the greatest, was he not? But great teachers don't just give answers. They don't just lecture, but the really great ones ask good questions. And these questions then motivate our minds, motivate the listener to think, to process, and then to apply the content. In our Bible reading today, Jesus offers not just one, but a quartet of questions. He asks, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" Question one. "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Question two. "And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others?" Question three. And number four. "Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Jesus is stimulating the brains of his followers back then. And he's also rousing ours today to think about this question. What distinguishes you as a person of faith? What differentiates you from the ways of the world? And how are you, how are we, any different from tax collectors and Gentiles? Tax collectors and Gentiles back in Jesus' day were two very worldly groups. No religious person would ever want to be associated with, much less be called one of these. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors, Benedict Arnolds. They were actually fellow Jews who sold out to the enemy Romans who occupied the Jewish homeland. They worked for the Roman government, and in doing so, they collected a heavily imposed tax. And in doing that, they made their living off of their fellow countrymen, their fellow countrywomen, by charging inflated tax rates. Therefore, they were looked upon as being dishonest, corrupt, bottom feeders, who were sort of lumped into the same moral character and category as prostitutes. Gentiles were seen as being an even lower person on the totem pole. A Gentile was anyone who was ethnically not a Jew. So that would include the Romans, the Philistines, the Ethiopians, Egyptians, Arabs, all other nationalities. Anything that was not a Jew was a Gentile. And these were the helpless souls who worshiped wooden idols and metal gods. They were barely even seen as being human, much less savable. To be referred to as a tax collector or a Gentile would be today like calling someone up. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. A bohemian. Ethnically, I'm half German and half Czech. Old Czechoslovakia was divided up into two regions, Bohemia, Moravia. And at times, people unknowingly toss both of these regions into the same category and interchangeably call all Czechs Bohemians. That is not accurate. My granny was very insistent that our ancestors came from Moravia because the Bohemians were considered to be like gypsies, up to no good, lying, stealing, cheating, drinking, the lower class of the Czech heritage. Granny would be often very quite offended, very defensive when anyone referred to our family as being Bohemians. She'd quickly respond, "No, no, no, no. We're Moravians." In response to Jesus inferring that Christians are no different than tax collectors and Gentiles if they only love those who love them in return, their natural response would be, "No, no, 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 no. We are Christians." Jesus is basically saying then, act like them. Act differently than those who embrace the values of the world. You know, if we could boil the questions down to one question today, it would be this. What distinguishes us from the ways of the sinful world in which we live? When I was in eighth grade taking confirmation, we did not have a pastor at our church. And so the principal at the Lutheran school that I attended in Corpus Christi, Mr. Whaling, taught us confirmation. I was a fairly strong Bible and catechism student. I was learning about faith, learning about God. Always had my memory work done, my homework. I was well prepared. Until about halfway through our second year, I started hanging out with four of the cool kids in my grade. Kids that clowned around in class, kids that often disrespected Mr. Whaling behind his back, certainly kids that didn't do their confirmation homework. I began to do like they were doing. And one day in class, Mr. Whaling called upon me to recite my memory work, and I boastingly said, "I didn't do mine." My new peers in the background giggled as a sign of support for my rebellion. I felt good about it, felt part of the old gang. At the end of class, Mr. Whaling asked me to stay after. He asked what was going on. I pretended like I didn't know what he was talking about, and then he sternly said this, "Bobby, right now you're being a sheep and following the herd. You need to think about who you are going to follow." And then he said, "You can go." Well, he might as well just taken a 1x4, driven 16 penny nails in it, asked me to bend over and given me some licks, or tarred and feathered me, or called my mom and dad. But that's all he said, and that's all he needed to say for me to be moved to leave the herd and distinguish my faith, which I did. In what area of your life do you need to quit following the herd? To distinguish yourself and your faith? Is it with some of your peers, some of your groupies who like to gossip and maybe elevate themselves above others? Is it with the drinking buddies that you tend to hang out with? Could it be some habit that you picked up, maybe foul language? Is it maybe the sick racial jokes, the sexual references that you email to others? Or perhaps is it with your so-called lifelong friends who peer pressure you, and that peer pressure turns you to the good old boy way of doing things? Or maybe think about this. Maybe the hurting is not done with a specific group that you physically hang out with, but it's done in the privacy of your own home and your own heart. But it's still considered hurting because this is what you say. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. And so I'm going to do it too. For example, ascribing to this code. I don't get mad, I get even. Or shacking up with others before marriage, claiming you want to test drive the car before you buy it. Or a racist attitude that claims birds of the same feather flock together. Or a self-centered mindset that holds unto the creed, do unto others before they do unto you. Or God helps those who help themselves. You see, these worldly slogans are part of a herding mentality. as we, even as Christians, may buy into worldly values as opposed to the values of God. Our faith in God calls us out of the herd. Out of the herd to distinguish ourselves as people of faith, to go against the flow, against the current, to not be camouflaged Christians and blend into the sinful scenery of society. And sometimes that can even be unpopular and ruffle feathers. And it's not only about our moral and ethical behaviors, but it's also, as the passage very pointedly says, it's about how we treat and how we relate other people, particularly those who might be different from us or those we don't like. Jesus says it this way: if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? And it's not like that. That's a bad thing. That's a good thing. We want to love and we want to greet others who are like us and those who love us and those who reciprocate. But Jesus is saying that there's nothing uniquely special about that. Even the people of this world do this. Even the extremist Muslims love those who love them. There's a reciprocation even among the worst of the worst. And so Jesus is saying, if we're only nice to those who are nice to us, only love those who love us, smile at those who smile at us, associate with those who associate with us, exchange Christmas gifts with those who exchange with us, invite those to dinner who invite us, if this is how we roll as Christians, Jesus is saying we are not doing anything different than any non-Christians would be doing. God calls us to differentiate. So how are we called? How are we called to live differently? 30 years ago at the church I was serving in South Texas, one of the members came to me and he said, Pastor, I need to show you something outside. So got out of the office, went outside with him, and he took me to a place on the sidewalk and in the corner of the building. He said, well, there it is. I said, I looked and it appeared to be a little bit of a very light outline of some dried up water stain. I said, oh, I see what you're talking about. He said, it's not water, it's pee. I said, it's what? He said, it's pee. As a matter of fact, he said, it's Mexican pee. I didn't nod. I didn't verbally agree with him. But with my silence, I want to tell you, I heard it up with him in that moment. I got into the good old boy of way of doing things just by not disagreeing immediately with him. That was 3 decades ago. I was fresh out of seminary and green behind the gills, but I'm still embarrassed to say that is no excuse for the way that I handled that. Not being bold and courageous in a Christian way. I wish I had a do-over. I wish I could come back to that moment again and say, wow, you should be a forensic investigator because you can smell the difference between Anglo and Hispanic urine. But I didn't. And I still regret that hurting tendency. In the last verse of the passage, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, that's our goal. No compromise. No excuses. Well, I'm only human. God calls us, Jesus calls us to strive to be different than the world. And despite our trespasses, thanks be to God that even in our imperfection, we can turn to Him for forgiveness a second time, a third time, an 88th time, and get do-overs. And through the years, I've had abundant opportunities to redeem those racial conversations in particular. Much like the example I came across this last week, one of a bullying situation that happened in Tennessee. It was at a high school, and this young man, this freshman, the one on the left, Michael Todd, a white boy, he was so poor, is so poor, that his family only has one set of clothes to issue to him, and so he wore the same set of clothes every single day to school. He became the object of much mistreatment and being harassed. And even the football team, oh, can you imagine the football team? Even the football team jumped on that. It was bullying. Until two of the players, Antoine Garrett and Christopher Graham, the two boys in the background, the black ones, they went against the current of bullying. They went against the hurting that everybody else was doing. They apologized to Michael, and they gifted him with a bag of clothes and a new set of sneakers. What an example of pulling out of the herd. You see, God calls us away from the sick sin cycles of hurting that we engage ourselves in, and to distinguish ourselves as people of faith, even with those who we don't like, even with those who are not like us. And in doing so, he calls us to be different and to be the light and salt and leaven that he calls us to be. Our closing story is about a conservative country church. It exists in the Bible Belt of Oklahoma. Just as the bell was ringing, as ours often does, a couple issued themselves into the worship. They walked all the way up to the front as guests. They sat down in the first pew. Now, all would have been very excited to have a new young couple in the midst of their predominantly gray-haired congregation. But this couple happened to be two women, an obvious relational pair. There was nothing overt about their behavior, but it was certainly obvious they were a pair. Persons in the back row of the church didn't even participate in the confession and forgiveness because they couldn't take their eyes off of them. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. In the middle pews, that they were trying to sing the first hymn, but their jaws were dropped to the floor and they couldn't get them to work up and down to sing. All wondered, when was someone going to do something about this? Finally, old Mr. Fritz, one of the church deacons who had been a deacon for 68 of his 92 years of life, he got up from the back with his cane and he headed up that very narrow aisle. Someone whispered, "He'll set them straight." Another one whispered, "He'll show them where the door is. Let the door hit them where the Lord split them." Even the pastor said, "Now I can focus on my sermon without focus on them." Slowly but surely, Deacon Fritz arrived at the couple. He raised his cane, and then he hooked it over the arm of the pew. He sat down right beside the couple, welcomed them to God's house, and spent the rest of the hour worshiping with them. He wasn't agreeing or blessing their lifestyle, no more than Jesus blessed the lifestyle of the prostitutes that he visited with. But Deacon Fritz was welcoming them as fellow sinners who, like him, needed to be in a church for correction and direction. It is said to this very day that Deacon Fritz preached the real sermon that day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus calls us to relate to all, not just those who are like us, but those who we struggle with politically, ethnically, relationally, maybe even gender-wise. Yes, gender-wise. And that along with cutting ourselves away from the herds of this world, is what distinguishes us as Christians. Amen?